So we're in the Gospel of John chapter 6, but now having read verses 16 through 21 for our scripture reading earlier in the service, I'd like for you to look at Matthew chapter 14 with me, and let's see Matthew's account of this same event. There are no contradictions between Matthew's account and John's account. However, there are more details in Matthew's account. Matthew chapter 14 verse 22 says, "And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him to the other side, while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, 'It's a spirit.' And they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, 'Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid.' And Peter answered him and said, 'Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water.' And he said, 'Come.' And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. And when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, 'Lord, save me.' And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, 'O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt?' And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, 'Of a truth, thou art the Son of God.'" Storms teach us lessons about ourselves, and they teach us lessons about Jesus. I want you to see three of those lessons today. First of all, notice with me that Jesus commands our lives. In John chapter 6 and verse 16, we read earlier, "And when even was now come, his disciples went down unto the sea." We don't see a command in that passage, but we see the result of what Jesus commanded. And when we look to Matthew's account, we find in verse 22 of Matthew 14, "Straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into the ship." So the reason that they went down to the sea and got into the ship was because Jesus told them that that's what they needed to do. It reminds us that Jesus commands our lives. Now, as creator of the universe and as God in the flesh, did Jesus know a storm would rise on the Sea of Galilee, the Lake of Tiberias? Of course he did. Why would Jesus send his disciples straight into a storm? Well, we have the benefit here of hindsight, don't we? We can look back. It was because in that storm, Jesus had designed that his disciples would learn something about him and they would come to depend upon him. When Jesus allows us to go into a storm, when it seems like he has sent us right into that storm, we need to remember that Jesus commands our lives. So all that's left for us to do is simply to obey him. In verse 22, we saw him command his disciples to, number one, get into a ship. In verse 34 of Matthew 14, we see also that they were to go to the other side. They were to go to the other side of the Lake of Gennesaret, or the Sea of Galilee. We're talking about the same body of water there. And Jesus basically said to his disciples, "Let me deal with the multitudes." Remember, the multitudes were coming upon him because he had just fed thousands. And the Bible says in John chapter 6 that after he fed 5,000 men plus women and children, that the multitudes came thronging after him. Now, if you've already got 5,000 people, you've got a multitude, right? I mean, we have quite a bit fewer than that this morning. I can't imagine what kind of multitude thronged after him after he had fed thousands. But Jesus was going to deal with the multitudes. He's told his disciples to go on ahead of him to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, and he would deal with those multitudes. His disciples obeyed. We see that plainly in verse 16 that we read. But also, if you'll look, and we won't turn here often, but if you want to glance over to Luke chapter 6, and verse 46, the reason I'm showing you all of these is I think it's good for us once in a while to just notice the continuity, the unity of the Word of God, and how there are no contradictions. Even though you have different men writing down these words, they're all inspired of God, and so they all agree with one another. But Luke chapter 6, And verse 46, we read from this same story. You know what? Actually, no, that's different. This is actually just a cross-reference I wanted to share with you. You should look at this. Luke chapter 6 and verse 46. This is not the story of Jesus telling his disciples to cross the Sea of Galilee, but he makes a statement here that's pertinent to the disciples' response. He said, "Why call ye me Lord, and do not the things that I say?" Now, that's a fair question, isn't it? Do you know what the word Lord means? We'll talk about this a little bit tonight in Revelation chapter 4. It means overall. That's what Lord means. Overall. And so Jesus said, "Why do you call me the one who is overall and you don't do what I say? You call me the one who is overall, but somehow you think that you are, that I am not over you. And therefore, you don't do the things that I say." Some of the most bizarre statements in Scripture came from the mouth of Peter when he would say things like, "Nay, Lord. No, Lord. I'm not going to do what you want, thou who art over all." Doesn't make any sense at all. But we do that sometimes, maybe not verbally, but we give God a no when he asks for a yes. And we need to recognize the lordship of Jesus Christ, that because he is God, he is over all. The disciples were very quick to believe later on that Jesus was Lord over all of nature. But early on in the story, when Jesus sent them right into a storm that they couldn't have known was rising, Jesus constrained them to go over, and they did exactly what he had told them to do. So first of all, this morning, we learn from this storm that Jesus commands our lives. And all that's left for us to do is simply to obey him. Even when we can look back and see, well, you know, God told me to do this, the Word told me to do this, but look at this bad thing that happened. Look, if God sends you into a storm, he's got a purpose for sending you into the storm, and the storm doesn't come as a surprise to him. But secondly, I want you to see this morning that Jesus controls our circumstances. Are you glad for that? Jesus controls our circumstances. One of the most fearful things that you can find yourself in is a situation where you feel like you cannot control the circumstance. Years ago, when Karis was 9 years old, she decided that for her 9-year-old birthday, probably with a little prompting from Dad, that she wanted to go to Six Flags Over Georgia, which was about the only theme park with the crazy rides that we had where I grew up in Alabama. And so I took her for her 9th birthday, and I said, "Now you have to promise me that if I take you, that you're going to ride everything with me." And all she promised, and she kept her promise until the mind bender. she rode the first 2 roller coasters with me, and then she had had enough, and I couldn't pull her on one after that. Actually, I could have pulled her onto one, but I felt so bad for her because she was so scared to death, I didn't put her on them. We went back there this year as part of our vacation, and she rode a lot of things that she had not ridden that first year. But one of the rides that she rode this year was a ride called Superman. It's an interesting ride for a roller coaster because it's a ride where you step into this harness, you back into this harness, and you're sitting on something that's, I don't know, it feels a little bit, actually, you know what? You're not sitting on anything in this particular ride. You have a shoulder harness that comes down. There's nothing that you're sitting on, and there's a reason for that. You also have this lap harness that comes up, and it, like almost like you're putting on a garment. One comes up this way, one comes down this way, and then it picks you up and leans you over where you're staring at the ground. So that when you're flying through the air, you know, it's like Superman flying. Now, that just looked like such a great idea for a roller coaster to me. But I did not ride it this year. Not because I'm afraid of it, because I've been there, I've done that, I've gotten the t-shirt, okay? I don't need to ride it anymore. But I looked at it, and Karis wanted to ride it because she had not ridden it before. But I remembered having ridden it when she was 9 years old. And I found myself flying through the air, not with, you know, fist out like this, but holding on to that harness. And we would go through some of these tight turns because you're riding under the track, but then the track goes, you know, you go upside down. And we had some of these loops where the force, I don't know if that would be considered centrifugal force, but the force, you could feel your body pulling away from that track as you went out like this. And I remember thinking, Brother Tim, in that moment, what happens if something fails in this harness that I'm wearing? I mean, right now I'm riding on Superman, but pretty soon I'm going to be over on the water flumes, the waterlogged flumes, you know? I'm going to get slung somewhere on the other side of this park. If you start riding on one ride, when the ride's over with, you ought to still be on the ride. How many of you agree with that? But I remember riding that and thinking, I have no control here, because if this harness opened up, I can hold on as tightly as I want to, but I know I will not be able to hold on to that. I am not in control of my circumstances. So the real reason I didn't ride that again in 2021 is because I like to be in control. Can I get a witness? Do you like to be in control? Not just when I'm on a roller coaster, but any time in life I prefer to be in control. Now, it's not because I'm the best person to be in control. I just feel better knowing that I'm in control. I shouldn't, because many times I've been in control and things haven't turned out well, but I like being in control. My wife graduated with a business degree, medical office administration. She had to take college accounting and things like that. I've never had college accounting. My wife could handle our entire household of finances well. I know that she could. She has the training for that, but she doesn't because I won't let her. You say, why? Do you think she's inadequate? Nope. Has nothing to do with her. It has everything to do with me. I got to be in control of that. I don't want to lose control of that. I've got to see where the money's coming in and see where the money's going out and have my thumb, if you will, on the pulse of the financial health of our family. I have that desire to want to be in control. And some of you probably work around here and you say, yeah, Pastor, we know you like to be in control. I know that that can go too far. I know that that can be a bad thing. But I think all of us can identify with wanting to be in control of our circumstances. But yet many times we find ourselves in storms in life and we recognize that we aren't in circumstances, and we would identify with what the disciples did in the boat when the Bible says they cried out for fear because they knew there was nothing that they could do to control their circumstances. You think about the power of the sea, and the Lake of Gennesaret or the Sea of Galilee was a much smaller body of water, but the Bible says that there was a great wind that drove this storm. You know, I'm not a swimmer, and I've never been in the water way out in the ocean, whether I'd be snorkeling or doing something like that. But I certainly, I've never even been on a boat out in the water when there was an extreme storm. I went deep sea fishing a few years ago with some men from my church in Alabama, and on the way back, I made the mistake of sitting down in the cabin, and then I made the mistake of going down the bottom of the boat and laying down to rest after having stood in the sun for 6 hours. You know how that can just kind of zap the energy out of you. And I got very sick. And I remember saying, wow, I wouldn't want to have to do that. Next time we come out, we ought to come out on a calm day. And the first mate looked at me and said, calm? We had 1 to 2 foot seas today. Well, for any of you that are sailors, you know that's nothing. What I decided that day was, I'm not going to do this again. Because if there's any chance that it could be worse than it was the day that I was out there, I don't want to experience it. I enjoyed catching the red snapper. I enjoyed eating the red snapper a lot more. I enjoyed catching a fish called a cobia. But I don't want to be in that circumstance where I'm not in control. When there's nothing that I can do to level my boat, when there's nothing that I can do to stop my sickness, I feel like I'm not in control. Undoubtedly, the disciples felt like they were not in control, but Jesus controls our circumstances. We said, number one, this morning that Jesus commands our lives, therefore we must obey him. Number two, Jesus controls our circumstances, so all that is left for us to do is to trust him. To trust him. Storms are the experience of the obedient and the disobedient. Nahum said in his prophecy in Nahum 1:7, he said, the Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knoweth them that trust in him. But he also said in that same chapter that the Lord has his way in the whirlwind. The Lord accomplishes what he will, even with the forces of nature that seem to have no assignable cause or no controllable element to them. Jesus controls our circumstances. You think about Jonah. Here's a man who was disobedient. God says, you're going to go to Nineveh. And he said, I'm going to Tarshish. And he ran. And he got on a boat. And he's on the boat and the storm arises. And by the way, don't you just love the... with your children sometimes, when things happen that are more or less consequences for them, don't you love it when they make the association between their wrong action and the consequence that's come? And they realize, this happened because I did this or I didn't do this. Jonah was like a child. He got that. When the storm arose and people began to despair, he basically said, the storm's here because of me. God knows I'm here. God's in control and he's brought this storm. Not all storms come because of the disobedience or disobedience, but they come upon the obedient and they come upon the disobedient. Storms don't escape the Lord's notice, though. Would you look with me at Mark chapter 6? This is another, just a small reference that I want you to see. Will mainly be in Matthew and John. But look at Mark chapter 6 and verse 48. So Jesus sent the disciples on ahead on the boat. Jesus dealt with the multitudes. But Mark gives us a detail By the way, some theologians basically describe Mark as being a copycat. He just wrote what somebody else had written. Mark's gospel is inspired by the Holy Spirit, just like every other gospel account is, and therefore it's dependable. But notice the detail that he includes that we don't find in the other gospel accounts. Mark chapter 6, verse 48, and Jesus, he saw them toiling and rowing, for the wind was contrary unto them. You say, well, what's the big detail there? He saw them. Yes, that is a big detail. When you're in a storm in life and you feel alone and you are not in control of your circumstances, it's a comforting thing to know the person that who is in control sees you where you are. They're toiling and rowing. You know what that means? They were rowing and it wasn't doing any good. You ever been in a problem in life before and you're dealing with that problem, but that problem's not getting dealt with? And you're working at it and working at it and working at it, and it doesn't seem to change anything at all. God sees you there. Amen. And while you're not in control of your circumstances, He is in control of your circumstances. Job said, and I think it was Job 23, he said, I looked behind me and I could not discern you. I looked in front of me and you weren't there. I looked to my right hand and to my left hand and I couldn't see you about me. But then he said, but He knoweth the way that I take. And when He's tried me, I'll come forth as gold. Look, I would love to be able to have my eyes on Jesus, but in a circumstance in life where I cannot see Him because of the dimness of my circumstances, it suffices that He sees me. And knowing that He's in control of my circumstances motivates me to trust Him. Storms must obey His will. We'll go back to Mark, or to Matthew and to John now. In Matthew 14 and verse 32, we read, let's see, that's not the verse I'm looking for. Give me a moment here. Verse 32 is the correct verse. Matthew 14, 32, when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. So this is Jesus and Peter after Peter's attempt to walk on water and his succeeding at walking on water and succeeding at drinking a few hundred gallons of water and Jesus helping him out. And they're in the boat now and the wind ceased. We think about this story, the ferocity of the storms, ferociousness of the storms. And we think about how wild it must have been and how amazing it must have been to see Jesus. And our Sunday school literature shows all these waves around Him and He's walking on this little, you know, this little placid area right in the middle of all the storms. But I think the amazing part of this was Jesus takes a foot literally off of the sea and puts it into the boat. And now that little calm area spreads and everything is calm. Now, I've never been to the Holy Land. I don't know what it's like on the Sea of Galilee. Some of you may have been there before. I don't know if they would normally have waves like you would experience out of the Mediterranean. I'm sure there's movement of water. But in my mind, and as I read this text, I picture, you know, high waves splashing about, storms everywhere, and then just, it's calm. The Bible tells us that when Jesus stepped into the boat there in verse 32, that the wind ceased. And the Bible had told us earlier in this story that the wind was what drove this storm. So the wind stops, the waves calm, and everybody knows that Jesus is in control of their circumstances. In John chapter 6 and verse 21, we read earlier, then they willingly received Him into the ship, and immediately the ship was at the land whither they went. Now, that's an interesting detail that John gives that the others don't. He says, as soon as Jesus got in the ship, boom, we're on land. Now, you might be thinking, oh, that sounds like a miracle, just like, you know, teleporting. Here we are. I don't think that's what John's saying. I think John is saying, while we were toiling and rowing and while the waves were crashing around us and the thunder and the lightning and the storm and the wind, it just seemed like it would never end. But when Jesus is with us, it just seemed like it just passed in no time at all. And that's the way it is, isn't it? If we try to weather our storms without Jesus, they seem to never end. But once we have Jesus in the boat of our life, then our attention is no longer focused on the storms that make the day seem so long. But now our attention is focused on Him. You know, storms are a test of faith and an opportunity for growth. We actually read about three boating outings that Jesus had with His disciples. The first boat outing, there was a great catch of fish in Luke chapter 5. And we find calm water, it's morning time, and Jesus is in the boat. The second boating outing is the first stilling of the storm in Matthew chapter 8. The weather is stormy, it's nighttime, and Jesus is where? Asleep in the bottom of the boat. And His disciples waken Him, and they're afraid, and He says, "Peace! Be still!" And the Bible says there was a great calm. Nature responded to His voice. But now in this third outing, we have the second stilling of the storm, and the weather is stormy, it's nighttime, and most fearfully, Jesus is not in the boat because Jesus had sent His disciples ahead and into that storm. But the presence of Jesus and His disciples' willingness to trust Him made short work of the storm. Storms require that we keep our eyes on Jesus. We're prone to get our eyes on ourselves. In Luke chapter 5 and verse 8, we read of Peter that when he saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees saying, "Depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord." Peter saw something that Jesus had done and saw something in Jesus that made him recognize his unworthiness. And he fell before the Lord. Don't get your eyes on yourself. Keep your eyes on Jesus. It provides a great perspective for life. We know a little bit about ourselves, but we need to know more of the Savior. Keep your eyes on Jesus. We're prone to get our eyes on ourselves. We're prone to set our eyes on others. In fact, there's a story in John chapter 21 about Jesus' disciples. John 21 verse 20, this is after the resurrection of Jesus. Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved. Now, who was that? It was John. It's how he referred to himself in his own writing. So Peter, Jesus is telling the disciples about how things are going to end for them here upon this earth. About the tribulation, specifically the way some of them are going to die as martyrs. And Peter looks over his shoulder and he's thinking, "Well, you've talked about everything, but what about the..." And he points at John. "What about John?" As John described himself, the one that Jesus loved, which also leaned on his breast at supper and said, "Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee?" Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus, "Lord, and what shall this man do?" Pointing to John, the one whom he loved. And Jesus saith unto him, "If I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me." You might be tempted to look around sometimes and say, "Well, Lord, I know that it helps your work if there are some rich Christians. Lord, I know that it obviously helps your work if some of your people never have automobile trouble because they don't drive Fords." You knew it was coming. Okay, Lord, why couldn't I be one of those people? And Jesus says, "If I have something different planned for those others, what is that to thee? You follow me." Are you following Jesus, even if he leads you into a storm? We're prone to set our eyes on others. We're prone to get our eyes fixed on self. And we're prone to set our eyes on circumstances. To go back to Matthew chapter 14 and verses 27 through 30 that we read earlier, we find Peter, and I always marvel at this story because they think this is a spirit, which I take to mean they think this is not a normal human being who comes walking to them on the water. And so Peter says, "Hey, if you're Jesus, like you say you are, then ask me to walk to you on the water." And I always think, well, if this was a spirit and an evil spirit at that, would he have said, "Oh, well, I guess I can't invite him to come to me because I'm not Jesus"? No, I think an evil spirit would have said, "Come," and watched him sink like a rock. Peter doesn't always make sense to me. And that's okay. I probably don't always make sense to y'all. Sometimes I don't make sense to myself. But Peter said, "Jesus, if it's you, tell me to come." And Jesus said, "Come." And Peter got out of the boat. Now, there is an impulsiveness about Peter that makes me very apprehensive about him, but there was a faith about Peter that I think is admirable. When he was convinced that the person who gave him the invitation was Jesus, he did exactly what Jesus asked him to do. And before we criticize Peter for being the one who got his eyes off Jesus and began to sink, I remind you, there wasn't but one disciple who wanted Jesus to invite him to come out and walk on the water with him. 11 other disciples were in the boat at this time, but Peter stepped out. But the Bible tells us in Matthew 14 that when he began to look around him, that things changed. When he saw the wind boisterous in verse 30, he was afraid and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, "Lord, save me." Now, again, Sunday school literature sometimes skews, I'm talking about the art in Sunday school literature, kind of skews your thinking on this. The Bible does say beginning to sink, but this was not quicksand, this was the ocean, right? And so I doubt that it was like he began in slow motion to go down and say, "Oh no, I'm sinking. Lord, could you help me?" I seriously doubt that's the way that it was. One minute he's walking as though he's walking on a solid surface, and the next moment he's drinking water from the Sea of Galilee. And I would imagine he went all the way under and splashed back to the top, and then he went all the way under again and he splashed back to the top, and he's crying out, "Lord, save me." He's beginning to sink. If the Lord had not helped him, eventually he would have taken on more water than he could have handled. Eventually his muscles would have tired. He would no longer have been able to help himself. But he called out to the Lord. We're prone to set our eyes on the circumstances. The Bible says that what stole his fear from him, or stole his faith from him, was the fear that came when he began to look around him at the waves that were boisterous. Peter was obviously not a surfer, you know. If you ever meet a surfer, they talk about waves like the higher they are, the better they are. That's not normal, right? You ought to be afraid of those things that can pile up on you and crush you and drive you into the sand. But he was not a surfer. He knew bigger, the better was not his motto. He was thinking, "Lord, if you want to stop all this stuff right now, that's just fine for me, and let's go back to the boat." We're prone to set our eyes on circumstances. But remember that it's Jesus who's in control of our circumstances. So trust him. Jesus commands our lives. Obey him. Jesus controls our circumstances. Trust him. And thirdly this morning, Jesus calms our fears. So worship him. Jesus calms our fears. So worship him. In John chapter 6 and verse 21, we read, "Then they willingly received him into the ship, and immediately the ship was at land whither they went." But Matthew chapter 14, verses 32 and 33 says, "When they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, Of a truth, thou art the Son of God." Let me share with you this morning in conclusion three subpoints, three statements here that come from Warren Wiersbe's commentary on the Gospel of Matthew. He talks about the importance of some acknowledgments that we see expressed in the Matthew 14 passage. And I would encourage you that if you are in a storm today, and if you're not in a storm, you just either came out of one, you're in one right now, or you're getting ready to go into one, okay? So write these things down. These are important acknowledgments by faith that will help calm your fears so you can turn and worship the Lord. Here's the first one. Number one, say, "He brought me here." Jesus sent his disciples into the storm. If you're in a storm, say, "My Lord brought me here." Number two, he sees my circumstances. This isn't surprising him. He's not asleep at the switch or at the wheel. This has not failed to catch his attention. He sees my circumstances. Number three, he's interceding for me. He is interceding for me. You know, the Bible teaches that Jesus, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. But the Bible also tells us that the work in which he engaged there is one of intercession. He represents us before the Father. And when we have a need, he is there to address that need. He is interceding for me. You say, "Yeah, but I can't see what he's doing right now to fix this problem with my storm." You don't have to see what he's doing in order for him to be fixing the problem. Pastor Grimes has, I've heard him tell the story a couple times, and I might not get every detail right, but it's going to make a good illustration, so don't change it, okay? But when he was in Bible college, there was a time when he had a significant need for a substantial amount of money to be able to return to school the next semester. And he was making plans not to be there in school. But the Lord gave him a little bit of money, and he thought, you know what, I think that's the Lord telling me that he wants me to stay. And he went and he let whoever he needed to let know, I'm planning on coming back and the Lord's going to provide the need. And the person said, yeah, actually the Lord has provided the need because somebody just paid your whole bill a few minutes ago. Did I get it close? Okay, got it fairly close. You say, well, he didn't know what God was doing, and he may not even know who paid the bill, but God took care of it. Well, just decide, you don't have to know how God does what he does, but he can do for you what you need. He's interceding for you even when you don't understand what he's doing. Number four, he will speak to me through his word. He will speak to me through his word. I jest a little when I think about Peter saying, Lord, if it's you, ask me to come to you. But I sincerely believe that when Peter heard the voice, he really knew who it was. Do you know your Savior's voice? Darlene Rose was a missionary, a very young missionary, in Southeast Asia when World War II broke out. And the Japanese began to sweep across the islands. When they found her and her husband and other missionaries, they separated the men from the women, and she said goodbye to her husband as he was on the back of a truck and pulled away with other prisoners, and she never saw him again. Eventually, she was locked on death row in a POW camp. And Darlene Rose said that when all that whole experience was over with, and later she was brought back home after the war on a ship, she had sent telegrams to her parents and had not heard from them. And she got in a hammock one day on the deck of the big ship, and she was crying and having a pity party. And a Red Cross worker came and said, do you know Darlene Dibler? That was her name at the time. And she said, I am Darlene Dibler. And the Red Cross worker said, what's wrong? Because she was visibly shaken. And she said, well, I just realized my mom and dad are probably dead. I've been sending messages to them and they haven't responded. And the worker said, I've got good news for you. I've been on ship all morning looking for you. I have three telegrams and they're all from mom and dad. And they want you to call them when you get to shore. And so when she got to shore, she went to use the telephone and she walked in the telephone booth and she said she was confused or consternated was her word because she looked and she said on the face of the phone was this round thing with numbers and holes in front of each number and she had no idea how to use it. When she had gone away to war, you simply picked up the receiver and as somebody said, number please. A soldier saw her consternation and came in and asked her if he could help. And she said, well, I need to call this number, but I don't know how to call. And he said, I'll help you. And so he dialed the number through for her. And she heard the phone begin to ring. And on the other end of the phone, she heard the words, hello, Darlene. And she said, it had been a war away. I'd been a war away from my mom and dad. It had been half a decade since I had heard their voice. But she said, when I heard the words, hello, Darlene, I knew it was my mother. I have loved ones who've lost and grieved over when they can no longer remember the sound of their loved one's voice. It's a special thing, isn't it, to hear someone speak to you that you love. Every morning and at other times through the day, we have the privilege of picking up the only book that God ever wrote to us. And if we know Christ is our Savior, the Holy Spirit of God has come to live within us, and He speaks to us through this book. And every morning we can hear, not with our natural ear, but with the Spirit that God has put within us and made alive by faith in Christ, we can hear the very voice of God speak. And in our storms, when it seems that we're hearing so much that causes us to be fearful, if we'll turn to God and turn to His Word, He'll speak to us there. He brought me here. He sees my circumstances. He's interceding for me. He'll speak to me by His word. Number five, He will help me grow in my faith. We'd like to say, well, the problem is I got a storm and I need God to take it away. But sometimes God knows we need a storm to grow us in our faith. And He exercises that purpose. And then number six, and finally, he will see me through. I can't see my way through. You ever been in a blinding rainstorm on a highway before where you couldn't see a vehicle a quarter mile down the road? You ever pulled off before because it was raining so hard? You had your emergency flashers on hoping everybody would see you, but you were afraid to continue and you pulled over to the side of the road? Imagine being out on the sea. There are no roads. You're just being thrashed about by the waves. He will see me through. My Lord brought me here, and He will see me through. Are you in a storm? Did you just come through a storm? Are you about to go through a storm? Recognize Jesus commands your lives. Obey Him. Jesus controls your circumstances. Trust Him. Jesus calms your fears. Worship Him.